خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is the Raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement, ma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the fire. Tonight, inshallah, this topic is the summary of a book called حكم دخول غير المسلمين للمساجد في ضوء الآيات التي تحدث عن ذلك. The verdict of the entrance of other than Muslims to the masjids in light of the ayat that speak about this topic by the Dr. Abdullah ibn Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin ibn Muhammad al-Mukhtar al-Shinqiti. He begins his book by saying that I will speak about, inshaAllah ta'ala, in this small research, firstly about the verdict pertaining to other than the Muslims entering Al-Masjid Al-Haram in Mecca, and then about the verdict of other than the Muslims entering into the Prophet's Masjid in Al-Madina, and then thirdly, the verdict of other than the Muslims entering into the other or the rest of the masjids other than those two, Al-Masjid Al-Haram and Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Of course, we're going to focus, inshallah ta'ala, on the part that deals with the rest of the masjids, as this is what concerns us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He begins as authors usually begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salat and salam or the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and then saying amma ba'du. And this statement amma ba'du, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he used to use it, and it's proper to say after your praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and salat and salams on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, to say amma ba'du, to separate that from what you are about to present. And then he says what we're going to do, inshallah, is to take a look at the evidences from the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the statements of the ulama. And in general, myself personally, I like to lean towards the books that have this as their methodology: the mentioning of the ayat, then the mentioning of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the mentioning of the ulama pertaining to those ayat and hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He begins with the ayah, as he begins with the first ayah, number 28 from Surah At-Tawbah, chapter number 9, where Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu innama al mushrikuna najas, fala yaqrabu al masjid al harama ba'd amihim hadha. So the end of that ayah, where Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, O you who believe, the mushriks are najas. So don't let them come near Al-Masjid Al-Haram after this year of theirs. And there was some time back a khutbah that we did as an explanation of this ayah in particular at Brantford Place called the Filthy Kufar that deals with a detailed explanation of this ayah, as we're not going to go into the tafsir of the ayah or the shuru or the explanation of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're just going to be brief inshallah and to get right to the verdict. And Allah knows best. The next ayah is also from Surah At-Tawbah, verse number 17. Where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, مَا كَانَ لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ أَن يَعْمُرُوا مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ شَاهِدِينَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ بِالْكُفْرِ. Where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, it is not right for the mushrikeen, for the disbelievers, to populate the masjids of Allah while they bear witness against their own souls with kufr. And the next ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tawbah, verse number 18, which is the next verse after that, إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةَ وَلَمْ يَخْشَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the only people who populate the masjids of Allah are those who believe in Allah and the last day and establish the salah and pay the zakat and fear none but Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah Al-Hajj, verse number 26, وَطَاهِرْ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْقَائِمِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. Where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, He says, and purify my house for those who make tawaf around it and those who stand there in salah, making ruku' and sujood. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 125, وَعَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, and we have taken a promise with Ibrahim and Ismail that they purify my house for those who make tawaf around it and those who make i'tikaf in it and those who make al-ruku' and al-sujood, referring to the salat. And oftentimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He refers to a part of an action or mentions a part of an action while He's referring to the whole. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions ruku' and sujood, which is a part of the salat, and it refers to it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah An-Nur, verses 36 and 37, and that's chapter number 24, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ. To the end of that ayah. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, He says, in houses, referring to the houses of Allah, that Allah has given permission that His name be mentioned in them, and glorified in those houses in the morning time and in the late afternoon. Men who don't let bargain and trade take them from the remembrance of Allah, and they establish the salah and they pay the zakat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah An-Nisa, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la taqrabu as-salata wa antum sukara hatta ta'lamu ma taqulun, wa la junuban illa abiri sabilin hatta taghtasilu. To the end of that ayah, number 43. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, don't come near the salah while you are intoxicated, until you know what you're saying, nor come to the masjid when you are in the state of janaba, except when you're just passing by until you make a ghusl. These are the ayat that everyone who makes a position or takes an opinion, whether it's permissible or not for the disbelievers to enter into the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the evidences that they use. And just listening to them, you can see, inshallah, probably how they take the sides that they take from just mentioning these ayat. And we'll mention them a little more, inshallah ta'ala. The Shaykh, he says, that Before we mention the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we want to mention that the sunnah is a part of the Quran. And we see that in the statement of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hashr, verse number 7, where Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. And whatever the Messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it. And we see from this that it's compulsory to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to be obedient to him. Just as Allah says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ, to the end of that ayah in Surah Ali Imran, verse 31. Wa Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, say, if you love Allah, then follow me, Allah will love you. And the likes of the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, مَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَضَ عَطَاءَ اللَّهِ, from Surah An-Nisa, verse 80, where Allah says, and whoever obeys the Messenger, then indeed he has obeyed Allah. So it's clear from this that the sunnah is a part of the Qur'an. As much as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an has commanded us to follow the Prophet in his statements and in his actions, and this is the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And then he mentions from the hadith of Imam Muslim and others, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to the desert Arab who urinated in the back of the masjid, إن هذه المساجد لا تصلح لشيء من القذرة والبول والخلاء, أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said to him, indeed these masjids, it's not proper for anything from filth or from urine or defecation, or as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said. And we see in the next hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari and others, Anas ibn Malik رضي الله عنه كان يقول دخل رجل على جمل فأناخه في المسجد ثم عقله ثم قال أيكم محمد ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم متكئ بين ظهرانيهم فقلنا له هذا الأبيض المتكئ فقال له الرجل يا ابن عبد المطلب فقال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد أجبتك فقال له الرجل يا محمد إني سائلك, to the end of that hadith where Anas رضي الله عنه, he said, a man entered into the masjid on his camel and he sat it down and he tied it up. And we have mentioned in the past that the masjid of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the floor of it was the earth, and there was no rug over the earth or the floor of the masjid of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just as the ceiling was trees. And sometimes when it used to rain, the water used to leak in and make the ground muddy, and for that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made it permissible for us to leave off the jama'ah in that case of bad weather, because it would actually affect the inside of the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then he said, which one of you are Muhammad? And some of the ulama, they explained, to stop for a minute, that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that he didn't have anything about him that made him look like he was better than the rest of the people, except that he was with the rest of the people sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he was just leaning there amongst us, or amongst the people. And they said to the man, it's the white man over there leaning. And the man said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, O son of Abdul Muttalib. And this is the grandfather of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, I'm answering your call. And the man said, Ya Muhammad, I'm asking you, to the end of that hadith. And the Shaykh, he says that we brought this hadith, or that the people use this hadith for proof, as the man entered into the masjid and he wasn't a Muslim, but he was a mushrik. If you know how the rest of this, for those who know the rest of this hadith, how it goes, the man, he said, he asked the Prophet ﷺ, did Allah send you to tell the people to bear witness to La ilaha illallah and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah? And then the Prophet answered, and then he asked the Prophet ﷺ, did Allah command you to command the people to make 5 salat a day? And the Prophet ﷺ answered to the end of that hadith, where he said, I bear witness to La ilaha illallah and that you are the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, I'm also bearing witness for my people. And then he named his tribe radiallahu anhu. The next hadith on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu qala, al-yahudu ataw nabiyya sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa huwa jalisun fil masjid fi ashabih faqalu ya abal qasim. To the end of that hadith, which is collected by Abu Dawood and it's authentic, inshaAllah ta'ala, where Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said, the Jews entered upon, or the Jews came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was in the masjid with his companions, and they said, O Abu al-Qasim, to the end of that hadith, where they presented their case about a Jewish man and a Jewish lady who had committed zina from amongst them, and they wanted the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to judge in the affair. And the point here is that the Jews came into the masjid to speak with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I said that this hadith is authentic, inshaAllah. As normally, every hadith that I present, I get a last minute check to go over the statements of the ulama concerning the authenticity of any particular hadith. And right now, because of the moving of my library and my books are in boxes, I didn't get a chance to take a last minute check to see the authenticity of this hadith. And that's why I said that it's authentic, inshaAllah ta'ala, and that's the best of my memory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next narration, I will leave it because it's not authentic, and that's عن الحسن البصري رحمه الله. He said, جاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رهط من ثقيف. To the end of that, والحسن البصري, who's from amongst the تابعين, he said that a group from ثقيف, they came to the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. And the hadith, in order for it to be authentic, a companion has to say, such and such took place with the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, as al-Hassan al-Basri is from the Tabi'een, and the Tabi'een didn't meet the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As the Tabi'un, they are those who met the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and believed in al-Islam. The next narration, An ibn Juraij, and that's the same case as the one before it, and we won't mention that. And then we mentioned the hadith of Al-Bukhari on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أرسل خيلا قبل نجد فجاءت بثمامة تبني أثال فربطه في المسجد. To the end of that hadith, where Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم sent some troops to Eastern Arabia, and they came back with ثمامة ابن Athal, and they tied him to the masjid. And you can refer to this beautiful story from the tape of our brother Abu Muhammad Hafizahullah, and I forgot the exact name of it, the importance of good character, and every believer should listen to that if he wants to perfect his character, where they had tied him to the pole in the masjid, and then every day they would present Islam to him, and he saw the practice of the believers. And you can imagine why the ulama used this hadith pertaining to this issue of the disbelievers entering into the masjid. So every side, as the sheikh begins to explain, that one side says it's permissible for the disbelievers to enter the masjid, and the other side say that it's not permissible to enter the masjid. And just from the mentioning of these ayah and hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, it seems to say that they should not enter the masjid, and on the other hand, they entered the masjid, and Allah subhanahu وتعالى knows best, and this is what we want to make our discussion, inshallah ta'ala. The Shaykh, he goes on to mention quite a few things that we won't mention, and being brief, and if anyone ever decided to translate this book or a book like it, if there's any books after it like it, as the Shaykh, when he wrote it, he said he only wrote this book because he didn't know of any book written on this topic that you'd be able to hear all of the other statements. And we just like to be brief, inshallah, to make it easy for the people to understand, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Shaykh, he goes on to mention the statements of the ulama. And he does as many of the ulama used to do. When they mention the statements of the ulama, they mention the statements of the ulama of the four madhabs. And this was common, and this was the way that we had studied fiqh in Al-Madinah, that the way that many of the people study fiqh, and it's similar to the book that's been translated into English, Fiqh al-Sunnah by Sayyid Sabiq, where they mention the positions of the four madhabs and then try to mention that which is most weightiest or most correct. And the knowledge is with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. At any rate, he mentions the position of the Hanafi scholars. And we had mentioned oftentimes that the position of the scholars of the madhab might be different from the position of the imam himself. And that we're not quoting here the Shaykh. He's not quoting the actual statement of the imams, but he's quoting the position of the madhabs. And the Hanafi madhab, their position is that it is permissible for the Jews and the Christians to enter Al-Masjid al-Haram in Mecca and for other than the Jews and the Christians, it's permissible for them to enter any other masjid except Al-Masjid al-Haram. Because as he explains that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, when he mentioned in the ayah the mushrikun are najis, he was referring to the idol worshippers and not the rest of the mushrikeen from Ahlul Kitab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So the position of the Hanafis is that it is permissible for the disbelievers to enter all of the masjids except Al-Masjid al-Haram, where he prohibits the disbelievers except Ahlul Kitab to enter. The position of the Malikis, and our Shaykh Ash-Shanqiti, and I don't know him personally, I don't think, as this Shanqiti is referring to a city in Mauritania, and all of the people from that country are usually from that place, Shinqit or whatever the name of it was, but it's the place there in Mauritania where everybody goes to that city when they're leaving the country. And all of them in Arabia, everybody from that country, they give them that name, Ash-Shanqiti. So as many of them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best exactly who this author is. At any rate, the people from West Africa in general, their madhab is the Maliki madhab. And oftentimes they defend it as other people defend their madhab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He says the position of the Malikis is that no mushrik, no disbeliever can enter Al-Masjid al-Haram as it says in the text. And also the rest of the disbelievers from Ahlul Kitab and the Mushrikeen, that they can't enter into any other masjid either. So the disposition of the Malikis is that whether you're from Ahlul Kitab, from amongst the disbelievers, or the believers other than Ahlul Kitab, nobody who's not Muslim can enter into Al-Masjid al-Haram or any other masjid. Meaning all of the disbelievers are prohibited from entering into all of the masjids, including Al-Masjid al-Haram. The position of the Shafi'is is that that the disbelievers would be prohibited from entering into al-Masjid al-Haram, but that it would be permissible for them if there was a need to enter into the other masjids, so long as the Muslims gave them permission. So the Shafi'i's position is that the disbelievers are prohibited to enter Masjid al-Haram, even if it's for the benefit of the believers. And if there's a need, then they will be able to enter into the other masjids, so long as the Muslims give them permission. And the Hanbali scholars, they have two different positions. The first is that it's not permissible for the disbelievers to enter Masjid al-Haram, but it's permissible for them to enter any other masjid so long as the Muslims give them permission. That's the first position. And the other position is that it's not permissible for the disbelievers to enter any masjid. And they say that this is the strongest position from amongst the Hanbali scholars. As the Hanbali scholars, when they differ, some of their latter scholars have written a book called The Weightiest Position Amongst the Hanbali Scholars. And then they try to choose which is weightiest from the Hanbali scholars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But these are the positions that the ulama establish from the evidences that were mentioned. And then the Shaykh, he goes into a detailed explanation of why they arrived at the positions they arrived at because of the evidences mentioned. And we're not going to go into all of that detail. Inshallah, we're going to try to make it brief and to the point to see how they understood the evidence to go in their favor to make them choose the position they choose. The Hanafi scholars who say that it's permissible for the disbelievers to go into all of the masjids, except for the mushrikeen who are not Ahl al-Kitab, to go in to al-Masjid al-Haram. They say this because the ayah where Allah says, and don't let them come to Masjid al-Haram after this year of theirs, they say that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and Ali ibn Abi Talib, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he had them recite these ayah to the people during the time of Hajj. And that what was meant was, during the time of Hajj, that the disbelievers shouldn't be able to come to the Kaaba, and that it wasn't referring to anything else. And this is why the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam has sent Ali and Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhuma in order to bring this message to the people. And that's in general, so you can see, as this would be the main evidence that would say, how could they say it's permissible for them to enter masjids when Allah prohibits them? They're saying that this was really referring to the Hajj season, when the Muslims are at their greatest numbers in one place, and not to have the kuffar mixed in with the rites of Hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Maliki scholars and the Hanbali scholars, who are both of the position, taking the narration of the Hanbalis that we have felt was the weightiest, which agrees exactly with the Maliki scholars, and that is that it is not permissible for any disbeliever to enter into any masjid, whether it's Masjid al-Haram or the rest of the masjids. And they say their proof is the ayah that the mushrikun are najis, so they shouldn't enter into any other masjid. So they shouldn't enter into Masjid al-Haram after that year of theirs. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions Masjid al-Haram as an example. And they have been prohibited from entering into all of the masjids. And maybe you have to understand some Arabic to see how it goes, but we'll try to explain a little bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says the mushrikun are najis, so don't let them enter into the masjid al-haram after this year of theirs, when He says so don't let them, meaning because they are najis, don't let them enter into the masjid. So once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the reason, then you know that it wasn't specifically for that place, because just as the Kaaba should be, or al-Masjid al-Haram should be free from any filth, so should the rest of the masjids. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was using that as an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And of course they use the ayat where Allah says, the only people who should populate the messages of Allah are those who believe in Allah in the last day and establish the salat and pay the zakat. And from this ayat, it's clear to see that the ayat is referring to all of the disbelievers, and not just the mushrikun, who Abu Hanifa or the Hanafi scholars had felt that the mushrikun here were just referring to the idol worshippers and not Ahlul Kitab or the Jews and the Christians. And here in this ayat, Allah details those people should not populate the messages of Allah, saying they don't believe on Allah in the last day and establish Allah and pay the zakat, to show that it's referring to all of the disbelievers, even from Ahlul Kitab. And it also shows that it's all of the messages, as here in this ayat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions all of the messages in general and not Al-Masjidul Haram in specific, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then he mentions, and this is why I had mentioned that those people from Mauritania in general are Malikis, as he mentions a little part for every scholar, and then when it comes to the Maliki scholars, he kind of stretches out a little bit. And he had mentioned quite a few narrations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best of the authenticity of those narrations, and I didn't want to mention them so that the people might be confused that I mentioned those narrations, and I only tried to mention what's sahih, so that means that they must be sahih. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best to the authenticity of those narrations. Now, he goes on to say, and what shows the strength of this position of the Maliki scholars is the hadith from Sahih Muslim that was mentioned, that the Prophet ﷺ told desert Arab that when he urinated in the back of the masjid, that the masjid is not proper for filth. And this shows that the disbelievers shouldn't be in the masjid, as Allah describes them as najis, meaning filthy. And he also says, what shows the strength of the Maliki madhab and makes it clear the position of Imam Malik, that no disbeliever can enter into any masjid, is that the Quran prohibits the person in a state of janaba, meaning he needs to take a ghusl, from having relations with his wife or the women from their menstrual cycles or after birth bleeding, that Allah prohibits them from coming to the masjid, as we read the ayah, and they're Muslim. So how much more so for the kuffar when the Muslim isn't najis while he's living or when he's dead? He also says, and what shows that the position of Imam Malik or the Maliki scholars is the strongest is that whenever you have an issue and it's between being haram or prohibited and permissible, it's always safest to take the position as prohibited, because if you don't indulge in it, you can never be wrong. If it was permissible, you didn't do anything wrong if you didn't do it, but if it was prohibited and you took the position of permissible, then you might fall into the wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
You mentioned the women, the Muslim women, are on the menstrual, not committed to coming to the masjid.
No. I wasn't saying specifically that the menstruating women and the women who have the postnatal bleeding, that they are prohibited from coming in the masjid. But we mentioned from the ayat that it says that those people are who are junub, in the state of janaba, where they need to take a ghusl, that Allah prohibits them from going into the masjid. And then I had added the menstrual, the reason for taking a ghusl other than that was the menstruating women and the postnatal bleeding. After their bleeding is over, then they need to take a ghusl, and just trying to show the state of janaba, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And we said, inshallah, that in the future we hope to have a Friday night talk on, is it permissible for the women who are menstruating to enter the masjid? And that topic is a very long topic and a big difference of an opinion from amongst the ulama. And most of the time I tried to stay away from it in general, except that we discourage the women from hanging out in the masjid when they're on their menstrual cycles, because even at best, if it's permissible, those texts don't show the women just staying in the masjid. It only mentions that they were doing something in the masjid and left, like sweeping the floor in the masjid as it comes in some of the texts, and we'll probably bring that, or going to pick up something in the masjid, like they left something in the masjid a couple of days ago and then they went back to pick it up, or what have you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, the ayat is clear about the people in the state of janabah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits them from staying in the masjid, except that they just have to pass through. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, the point was that if this was the case for the Muslim not being able to come into the masjid because he's in that state and he never becomes najis, what about somebody najis? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As far as the position of Imam al-Shafi, and this is also the same of the other position of the Hanbali scholars, that the disbelievers are prohibited from being in Mecca and they could go to the other masjids, the evidence is that Allah mentions al-Masjid al-Haram to show that He wasn't referring to any other masjid. Otherwise, why did Allah mention al-Masjid al-Haram if He wasn't trying to single that out as opposed to the rest of the masjids? And this is what they use as their evidence. Yes. That's going to be a whole another issue too, and it's going to stem from the ayah. Could they enter into Mecca? And I didn't mention, as the ulama had actually, or our sheikh had actually mentioned in this thesis, that position. Is it permissible for them to go into Mecca? And then is it permissible, if they're in Mecca, to go into Al-Masjid Al-Haram? Yeah, because then you're going to get to another issue. Is Al-Masjid Al-Haram Mecca or only the Kaaba? As you know, during the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, maybe we've seen the pictures where the Kaaba is there and then they have the building around it. During the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, there was no building around it like that. It just used to be the Kaaba, and then it's just an open space, and then the houses of the believers start. So it wasn't no masjid around the Kaaba. To say Al-Masjid Al-Haram is what we see today in the picture, meaning that's the masjid. At the time of the Messenger of Allah, it was just the Kaaba. So then it's going to come into a whole other discussion of, is Al-Masjid Al-Haram referring to only the area around there, the Kaaba, or after they built the masjid, referring to the masjid in particular, or referring to Mecca in general? And that'll be a whole other discussion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also, they use as their proof, and this is just one example, and then there could be many examples. When Thumama radiallahu anhu was tied into the pole of the masjid, when he was a disbeliever and he was there for 3 days, the Prophet ﷺ told him, okay, you're free to go, and then he took his shahada radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So these are the positions and the reasons why the ulama have taken their positions. And before we mention what the Shaykh feels to be the most weightiest position, I wanted to mention some points about the issue of differencing of an opinion. Some differences of an opinion are acceptable and some of them are not acceptable. The ones that are based on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and the understanding of the Salaf of the Quran and the Sunnah, then those differences are acceptable. As opposed to the differences that are not based on the Qur'an and the Sunnah, they're not acceptable. Nor are those differences, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, nor are those differences that are based on the Qur'an and the Sunnah that don't have the understanding of the Salaf, those differences also are not acceptable. And maybe some people say that that's not fair. How are you going to make only the Salafi understanding acceptable and everything not Salafi not acceptable? Because that's the haq. And we can give you an example. As the ulama mentioned, from Surah Al-Qiyamah, the Surah of Resurrection, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. On that day, faces will be brightened, looking at their Lord. The people who have come after our Salaf al-Saleh, they say you can't look at your Lord on Yawm al-Qiyamah. As the surah is about Yawm al-Qiyamah, and they say no one can look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and they use these ayah as proof. A day when faces will be brightened looking at the commandment of their Lord. They don't just say looking at their Lord like the ayah says. They say what Allah really means is looking at the commandment of their Lord, meaning looking at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them of Jannah, of that which no eyes have seen and no ears have heard of, nor can any mind imagine. So these type of understandings that come after the understandings of our Salaf al-Saleh, these understandings are not acceptable in this deen when it comes to the issue of differencing of an opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also, we see so far, inshallah, is that when the ulama differ, when the ulama, the real people of knowledge, when they differ, in general, we give them the benefit of the doubt. More than likely, they have based their positions on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, as we have seen in this case. And we see another position that we don't mention, or a point that we don't mention that often, and that is the position of the four madhabs. The ulama of Islam have given importance to these madhabs as schools of thought, meaning means and not the end. Meaning to study as you go to school in order to learn, but then when it comes to the end or what you worship Allah on, that is only the truth or the haq, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, we see the weight of the four madhabs and the scholars of the four madhabs and this deen that the ulama in general have paid a lot of importance to the study of the four madhabs and the positions that were established from them. At any rate, the sheikh, he says, and the weightiest position in this issue is that it is not permissible for any kafir to enter into any masjid. And that is because, firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited them from entering into the masjid because they were najis. And the masjid must be clean. And the mushrikeen are najis, and the masjid must be clean from any filth, so the kuffar should be kept out of the masjid. And he says, because Allah says it's not proper or right that the disbelievers populate the masjids of Allah, to the end of that ayah. And because Allah says the only people who populate the masjids of Allah are those who believe in Allah on the last day and establish the salah and pay the zakah and fear none but Allah. And because of the narrations that were mentioned prohibiting them from entering into the masjid, and we didn't mention any of them, as we said, we weren't sure of the authenticity, and we want to stay away from lying on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And because of the position that if it's prohibited for the person in the state of janaba to remain in the masjid, and also the Muslim who eats onions or garlic, he's prohibited from coming to the masjid, okay, how much so will the kafir be prohibited from coming to the masjid when he's najis and the believers are tahir, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam explains. And for the sixth reason, because the issue is between being permissible and prohibited, and it's always to be on the it's always better to be on the safer side, and that's taking the position of being prohibited over permissible. And for the last reason, he says, because every hadith that was mentioned that showed that disbelievers entered the masjid, all of those incidents took place before this ayah was revealed in Surah At-Tawbah, that the mushrikun could not enter the masjid after this year of theirs. All of those hadith when so-and-so was in the masjid and so-and-so and so-and-so. All of these took place before Surah Tawbah was revealed. We know that Surah Tawbah was revealed at the end, and it came down to lay it all out between the Muslims and those who are not Muslims. And a part of this verdict is this verdict, so it abrogates everything that had come before it. And the Shaykh, he says, from the mentioning of what we have mentioned, it becomes very clear that it's upon us not to let any enter into any masjid in the dunya, and not to let them get, not to let them have the power to enter into our masjids, so that we keep our masjids safe and clean from the filth that would be in them if the kuffar themselves entered into the masjid. And this is in accordance with the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, the masjids are not proper to have any of this filth in them. And from the statement of Allah, purify my house, to the end of that, and the other ayah that were mentioned. And then the Shaykh, he says, however, there is no problem, inshallah, if a need arises for the kafir to enter the masjid because of some particular benefit that would stem from that kafir entering the masjid. Either the benefit would be for the deen of al-Islam in general, or for the Muslims in particular, or to keep some harm away from the Muslim if a particular kafir had come into the masjid, then it would be permissible for the kafir in those circumstances to enter the masjid, because this deen is easy and Allah has made clear to us what is haram except what we have been driven to do out of necessity. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَدَ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا مَا اضْطُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ. And Allah has made clear in detail that which is prohibited to you except what you are driven to out of necessity. And this is why the Shaykh is saying, if we're driven out of necessity, and the first thing had come to my mind is sometimes if something is stirred up and the police pull their guns and everybody is fighting and they come in the masjid, it might be okay if they had come in order to save the lives of innocent Muslim women and children or what have you from getting shot over whatever, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. However, he said there's a big difference between a necessity and a choice. Driven out of necessity and making a choice. As there's no need for the kuffar to enter the masjid in general, as the masjid is a place of worship, and the kuffar only go to the masjids for a joy walk or to take a break. And maybe we haven't seen it here, but I thought the Shaykh had, wallahi, had visited America when he made these statements, as one of the masjids in Washington, it looks like a museum there, that was built in the 60s, that they have a box there in the, at the doorway where the women can put on a khimar to go into the masjid, and it says no shorts or something like that. And then the kuffar, they go in while you're making salat, and they say, do you mind if I take a picture while you do, well, whatever that thing you do? And then the kuffar just taking pictures of the masjid. And the Shaykh is saying here, not choice, but out of necessity. Because at times people want to make everything a necessity, which really means that I choose to do or take that way. And the Shaykh is showing that no, not out of your choice, but that you actually have to be driven out of a necessity. And there's no need for the kuffar to come in for a joyride, to say that if they take pictures and reflect on the pictures of the minbar 30 feet high or whatever, or the dome or big chandeliers or decoration all over the place, that this might lead them to al-Islam. There's no need for that, as a person could sit there and explain to him outside of the masjid what is Islam and give him a pamphlet or a book or what have you, and hopes that he might accept Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, he says, so we see that we should keep the disbelievers out of the masjid, and that Islam doesn't have this type of playing with the deen of letting the kuffar come in to joyride in the masjid. And lastly, the Shaykh, that we'll mention from him, lastly he says that the Allama ibn Qudama al-Mughni, in the Mughni, ibn Qudama, the Hanbali scholar who has the explanation of al-Mughni, or the book called al-Mughni, with the fiqh of the Hanbali scholars, he says, and he was referring to one of the texts that we didn't mention, where Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he had a Christian writer or scribe, and they were going to bring him to the masjid to teach some people how to write, and they prohibited him, the Christian, from teaching the Muslims in the masjid. And the Shaykh, he says that this is Ibn Qudam, who died 600 Hijra, he's saying that from this it shows that it was known during the time of the Sahaba that disbelievers don't go in the masjid. And this was their position. And that is because the state of being in janaba and menstruating and the afterbirth bleeding, all of this prohibits a person from remaining in the masjid. And being in a state of janaba from shirk should prevent them even more so. Like he says, you know, when you accept Islam, you have to take a ghusl. So he says, okay, that janaba that you're in from shirk is even bigger than the janaba of just having relations with your wife or her menstrual cycle or after birth bleeding. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And this is a summary of the book. And the Shaykh had mentioned much more than we had time to mention. And we hope that this was beneficial in helping us decide this verdict. Is it permissible for the disbelievers to enter into the masjids? And we agree with the position of the Shaykh, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know if there were any questions that stem from this discussion, so we can try to detain them now. Seems everybody agrees with the Shaykh. In light of this, we hope...
And given doubt, if you have some
this is what I was going to mention, inshallah. Inshallah, if we move on to Masjid wa Ahl Sunnah, we have planned to have a special room there on the North Munn Avenue side, where it's going to be a room with only one door to that room. Go in and back out to the street. That room is going to be for the disbelievers to come in. We might have pamphlets in there, books on Islam. It'll have a couple of chairs. Inshallah, we probably have a schedule for the brothers who are a little knowledgeable and love to give the dawah to this deen, that on their spare time after work or whatever, that they can, or the days that they're off, they just sit in the room, and as the kuffar come by, call them in and call them to the deen of al-Islam. So when it comes to dawah, we hope that we establish this room, that it will be only the door would go in and then back out to the street, and not into the rest of the building for the disbelievers to be there. Also, inshallah, if Allah wills, we like to have a room that we call the men's lounge, where we probably have the aqiqas and the walimas and the brothers from out of town will probably stay the night in that room. And they'll have a wall that will separate that room from the masjid. And probably on the marriages or the walimas or the aqiqas or what have you, on some of these occasions where our families who aren't Muslim like to participate, that we might have that place for them outside of the masjid in order to keep the disbelievers out of the masjid, except when a real necessity arises, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That was the point that I was going to add, as the brother had asked. I was just going to make mention that, inshallah, in the future, that this was our hopes. And I hope that we understand from this that if we wanted to bring disbelievers to the masjid, that we were bringing them here to accept Islam. And now that we were bringing them here to let them hang out and see what Islam is, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to forgive us of our past sins and anything that we may have acted improperly pertaining to this issue. And this is our position from now on. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah.